Week three, life on mission, and being at Crossroads, you know that we, if you have been with us, if you're new to us, welcome. If you've been with us here for a while, you know that we have thrown these three words out over the past few years of grow, meaning we want you to grow personally. We want the life of Jesus to well up inside of you. We want Christ to be shaped in you. And then connect. We want you to connect with other believers that God is doing the same thing in them as well. And then as you're doing those two, you find that you want to engage in the mission. And what that means is really up to interpretation. That could be stuff in your neighborhood, stuff in your community, stuff in your town, stuff in another part of the world. But the desire is there to engage in those things. But when we throw those out, when we present those in an order of grow, connect, and engage, sometimes just our own linear mindset, it could be very easy for us to think, well, I have to get the grow part down first before I can get into the connection part. And then once I've got that all figured out, then God will fully release me to be engaged in the mission of Jesus. And I don't want you to think in terms of stair step, like we have to do this one, and then we have to do this one, and then we have to do this one. Don't think of it that way. All three of those are connected. They're kind of jumbled together, and you never really are fully 100% in one and then 100% in the other. So maybe we should think about it instead of a bullet point list. Maybe we should think about it in terms of this, like, biblical twister, like the board game. You remember Twister? Where we'd spin the wheel and it would tell us to put our right hand here and then our left hand here. So sanctification twister in Jesus and in the church, where we spin the spinner and it tells me right hand grow. And then I spin it again. It tells me left hand connect. And then it tells me right foot engage. And I would get on the floor and do this, but I would probably get stuck and it'd be awkward and weird. But we have one hand or one foot in something at every time. And so I'm finding that as I'm growing in Christ, I'm wanting to connect with other believers. And as I'm connecting with other believers, then I'm wanting to grow in Jesus more, or I am growing in Jesus more. And as I engage in the mission, I'm connecting with other believers. Do you see how it all kind of connects to each other? So it's not a 1-2-3 process. This is all kind of this jumbled thing together where we're in all of them, maybe at one time. So if the first 2 weeks, we looked at the example of the Thessalonian church. And last week, Matt Strader showed us how we grow in Christ. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's relationship with Thessalonia, with the Thessalonians, and how it is a description. A description. It's not a, it has to be all of these things, or it's a deal breaker. But it's a description of what biblical connection looks like with other believers. And periodically here, I'm going to give an example of a friendship I have with a guy named Jeff. Very few, if any of you know who Jeff is, but he lives way out in Boston, and he's a friend of mine going back almost 20 years. But I'm using it as kind of a parallel. Since Paul is separated in space and distance from this church, I'm also separated in distance from my friend Jeff. But there's still very much a biblical connection between the two of us. So I just want to use it as kind of an example and as a parallel to this, to show how our relationship is with each other and how it is biblically connected. But out of the gate, I want to give a prerequisite, and I want to say up front that if we don't realize that our connection to each other in this room ultimately is through Jesus, I don't know if you ever think about that when you come in on a Sunday morning, that the only reason all of us are here is because of Christ. That's it. I mean, that is the common denominator. I know you might be related to 1 or 20 people in this room, because Fulton County, we've got a lot of people related to lots of people up around here. But it's Jesus that binds us all together. Jesus is the common thread that we have. I was at Man Camp last weekend. We had over almost 300 guys in there. We had guys from Illinois, Michigan, Indiana. We had some from Canada. We had a guy from Florida. But it was Jesus that was the common denominator between all of us. So if we don't recognize that, if we don't start there, as Matt Strader referred to last week, this rugged commitment to one another, we're shaping each other unto Christ's likeness together. If we don't start with that, then everything else I say this morning, everything else we do here this morning is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. If we don't start from the platform that Jesus is central to all of this, if we don't start there, see ya. I'll see you next week. But we dig into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll have it up on the screens. We'll make a point and then go to the scripture and kind of do a little bit of back and forth with that this morning, talking about biblical connection. And like Matt Strader did last week, where he basically just had one point and then just kind of some bullet points underneath that, I just kind of stole that idea from him and said, I'm going to do that again next week. Because that's what I keep seeing God doing in this passage here. And so out of the gate, we got to understand that biblical connection that's based on Jesus, that is based in our unity in Christ, biblical connection is at a heart level. And I said read that as a spiritual level, because I don't want you to think of a heart level as like, oh, well, we're soulmates, or we're emotionally connected, or we have so much in common. It's beyond that. It's not based on like an emotional feeling, or it's like, oh, I always get like the warm fuzzies when I'm around this group of people. It's a spiritual connection. So we say heart, we're going to use spiritual as a synonym to that. There's a spiritual connection there. Biblical connection is a spiritual connection. So let's read verse 2. We'll start in verse 2:17 there. And Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again." Our hearts never left you. And Paul was only there for 3 weeks. If you go back to Acts 17, Paul's not there for years and years and years building this foundation. That's kind of a myth that says, well, this has got to grow over the course of 6, 7, 8 years. Paul's there for 3 weeks. And the Spirit does this incredible work in him and does this incredible work in the church there in Thessalonica that Paul is using this language. Have you ever been around for somebody for 3 weeks and then you're just like, my heart's never left you? That'd be weird, right, if you heard somebody say that? But God, through his Spirit and through the unity in Jesus, Paul uses these words, our hearts never left you. You are always on my mind. And it's a heart level that only the Spirit of Jesus cultivates. When I said that this is all based on being united in Jesus, so think about this. If you go to a ballpark and you choose the ballpark, I don't want to offend any Tigers fans or Indian fans, or if there's like the one Reds fan out there, first of all, I'm sorry, but just take that ballpark of your choice, and if you show up there and you're wearing this shirt that has the team colors on, and the person next to you is wearing the shirt that has the same team colors on, you have that in common, correct? Okay, we're here, we're on the same team. I don't even know who you are, I don't know where you're from. But we're both united for this team and against that other one. And we're both going to yell when something good happens, and we're going to boo when something bad happens. And we're going to cheer for the hot dog that has relish on it to beat the other two hot dogs in the race when they put that up on the screen. We have all this stuff in common. But you know what? After the game is done, this person next to you could be a complete dumpster fire of a human being. And you don't want to have anything to do with that person. You could be a despicable person, and that person doesn't want anything to do with you. But that's the only thing that unites you there. And so when Paul talks about we have this unity in Jesus is so much deeper than that, that Paul and the Thessalonians may not have anything in common. Paul's into this and they're into that, but you know what? It's Jesus that separates us, so it doesn't matter what our interests are because we are connected that way. And so when Paul uses this word, we were separated from you, it's a little heavier than that. A lot of other translations says we were torn away. We were torn away from you. There was this feeling of deep loss because of the way things ended. If you remember in Acts 17, Paul kind of got thrown out because he was teaching that, and they're like, we don't like that, get out. So it ends kind of tragically, but Paul is experiencing this deep loss of being separated from this weightiness, this sadness to think of like you lost somebody suddenly. So there's a combination of physical separation and mental anguish resulting from that. And church, how do we relate that to us here? A relationship in Christ with other believers is going to feel incomplete when we're not around each other. We are not designed to do life in Christ by ourselves. It just doesn't work like that. Because we really can't hold up under the weight of it. We have to be around other believers who are speaking the life of Jesus into us, and we them, because that's how God designed it to be. The church is a body of believers. It's not just a group of individuals that kind of coexist in a room together for an hour on a Sunday morning. We are a body of believers. We are all connected together. So Paul talks about this deep loss that he's feeling there. There's this deep longing that he expresses this inner desire. He's wanting to see them again. There's this deep longing to reunite with them. He's trying to accomplish a goal, the way the wording is used there. Like, I got to get this done. I'm obsessed about it. I have to see you all again. And then after he talks about his deep longing, he talks about his deep effort. We tried very hard to come back. We tried very hard to see you again. There was this deep effort. He was so zealous in wanting to see them. And so the more he wanted to see them, the more zealous he was about wanting to see them. Because it was heightened by their separation. And church, if there isn't a heart-level connection among believers, it's going to be tough to see a longing to be connected. If we're not connected biblically, then kind of like with the guy at the ballpark. Man, I don't have to see you again. This was fun for 9 innings, but I'm done. But if we're connected in Jesus, the desire extends beyond that. You know what? I want to hang out with that person again. I want to be in a group with that person again because of the way that Jesus unites both of us and we are on mission together with that purpose. I mentioned my friend Jeff. This is kind of a backstory on how Jeff and I met that relates to how it became a heart connection between the two of us. It was almost by luck, coincidence, I'm not sure how you want to interpret it, but I was invited over to have lunch. Amy and I had just been married maybe about a month, and I hadn't started school yet and got invited over to a professor's house. The guy who kind of recruited me to the school, if for lack of a better term, he was on the trip when they were talking about the seminary, and so he invited me over to his house for lunch, and Jeff was there because he was dating his daughter at the time, so he was naturally at the meal. And so we just started chatting with each other and realized that we had a couple things in common. We liked some similar music groups. And then we were also united on Barry Sanders. Yeah, like Barry Sanders. Like the greatest running back of all time, Barry Sanders. And don't bring me your Walter Payton or your Jim Brown nonsense. I don't want to talk about it. Because Barry Sanders did more with less than any running back in the history of mankind. And we can take it up outside later if you want to disagree. But we were united over that. Jeff had spent a year at Oklahoma State, and that's where Barry Sanders went to college. So there was there was a natural affinity there. And Jeff is not even a big football guy, so it was weird that we bonded over that. So we began to hang out. And Jeff would go to class, and he would work shifts at Cracker Barrel in the evening, and then he would stop by after work, and he'd hang out. But you know what? It didn't take long before the things that we had in common were rarely part of the conversation. He didn't come over like, let's talk Barry Sanders. He came over and we started talking about things that were important. Jeff was getting ready to graduate in a year in the spring, and he didn't know what his next steps were. He didn't know if he was going on to seminary. He didn't know if he was going to get into the ministry. He didn't know if he was going to be in Illinois. He didn't know if he was going to be in Boston. He had no clue what he was doing. So we were talking about that kind of stuff. We were talking about our faith. We were talking about the struggles that we had with our faiths. We were talking about our differences in worship. Jeff at the time would have considered himself a borderline Catholic. And more so because of the way, like, the Catholic liturgy would happen on Sunday. Jeff was a big fan of, like, the liturgical worship experience on Sunday, and I at the time was worshiping on Sunday at a Vineyard Church in Illinois, and if you're familiar with that, they couldn't be any more opposite, because Vineyard churches are a little more charismatic, and worship is pretty involved, kind of like what we do here, and that just wasn't Jeff's thing, and Catholic liturgy wasn't my thing. But we have a disagreement, so this friendship is done. We disagreed on as many things as we agreed on. But it didn't break the biblical connection there. And how often do we as believers say, we have to line up in everything silly before we can agree on stuff biblically? It should be the other way around. If we align on stuff as far as Jesus is concerned and we're united in Christ, then it doesn't matter. Like on paper, Jeff and I shouldn't have worked. He's a St. Louis Cardinals fan. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. It's like gas and matches. If you thought Ohio State, Michigan is ugly, go to Central Illinois during baseball season. You haven't seen ugly, brother, until you go out there. And it's also ugly because the Cardinals fans are obsessed and the Cubs fans don't care. And so it makes the Cardinal fans even angrier. Why don't you care more about this? Because we've been terrible since 1908. What do you want me to say? So it shouldn't have worked on paper. But it didn't split up. It didn't break the friendship. Well, we don't agree on this, so we're done. But we were biblically connected because we were talking about more important stuff than that. We didn't call off the friendship because we were united in Jesus and we were connected on a heart and spiritual level. And biblical connection is also so important. It's so important that the evil one will interfere with it. Biblical connection is so important that the evil one will get his greasy hands in it and interfere with it. Check out verse 18. We wanted very much to come to you again, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. Obstacles to connection are not just spatial. They're not just we're separated by 250 miles. Paul uses the phrase, Satan prevented us. What could have hindered Paul's getting to them? Was it restrictions by the Thessalonian government? I got to make sure I say that correctly. Was it restrictions from that? Get out of here and don't ever come back, Paul. That's not really consistent with Paul's behavior in the rest of the book of Acts. When they would say, Paul, don't do that, man. You're going to get put in jail. You know what Paul would say? Bring it. Put me in jail. Because I want word to get out that I'm in jail because I was preaching Jesus. I want the word to spread that I'm in chains for the gospel of Christ. So this doesn't really line up with Paul's MO. Paul went to jail several times, and he didn't care about that stuff. So what would it have been? Most likely, purely conjecture, take it for what it's worth. A lot of things I read tend to believe that this was probably a physical limitation that Paul had. There was a physical restriction. If you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh that was given. He called it a messenger of Satan. Satan prevented us. Satan gave me this thing and I can't deal with it. So probably Paul's restriction is physical and he can't get there. But church, don't be deceived. Whether it's physical, whether it's spatial, whatever it is, Satan's desire, these are Jesus' words, not mine. I'm not this smart. I'm not this sharp. Jesus' words is that Satan's desire is to steal and kill and destroy. John 10:10. And he's good at his job. Otherwise, he would have been fired by now. He's good at his job. He's been doing it forever. He's good at his job at tricking us into thinking that we don't need to connect biblically, that we don't need to make the time and take the time to be connected biblically with other believers. And if he has an opportunity to interfere and prevent believers from connecting, he's going to work it. He is going to take that angle. And he knows that if and when biblically connected believers get together, mission is going to be promoted. Mission's going to be promoted if we get together. So his goal is to sabotage the mission. If our goal is to get together and talk about the life of Christ in each one of us, you better believe he's going to be pushing against that with equal force, trying to keep that from happening. I have yet to meet anyone at Crossroads that says, you know what, Satan tempted me this week and told me I needed to go to Bible study. You know what you need? You need to get in the Word, dude. I don't think you know enough about the Lord. I think you should get in your Scripture. Satan has never tempted anybody with that. Because that violates everything he's trying to get done. But I tell you what he will do. If Bible study is coming up, or if discipleship group is coming up, and whether you've prepared for it or you haven't, well, you know, this really needs fixed at home this evening. You know, this kid's project that he's been putting off for weeks and weeks and weeks has got to be done by tomorrow, and you should probably stay home and help him get that done. You know, that grass is getting a little out of control. You should probably get out there and mow that before your neighbors start calling you bad names. He's going to work that angle, and it may be as innocent as doves. But if he can get you to say, man, I can't make it tonight. I got the stuff. You know, everybody's like, I got stuff. What does that even mean? I got stuff to do. But if Satan is giving you that and is preventing you from being biblically connected, he's going to work it. So you got to be able to identify that and say, man, if this is what's being presented with me, then I probably need to be there. If I'm being tempted to stay home and mow the grass, who gets tempted with that? I don't. But if I'm being tempted with that, then it's probably a clear indicator that I need to be connected that evening. Do you know how many times our guys went to man camp a few weeks ago? Do you know how many times leading up to that from different guys, I heard the following phrase? I don't even know why I'm going to this. I'm signed up for this. I have no clue why I'm supposed to go. I feel like I shouldn't even go. I feel like it's a waste of my time. I feel like it's a waste of my money. I don't know why God has me going to this thing. That is Satan getting in somebody's head, saying, man, you should just stay home. You know how much money you could save if you just stayed home? You could take that money and go do something else with that. But do you know what happened on the flip side of that? Is these guys came back from camp and said, I got it answered. God answered why I was supposed to be up there. I was able to connect with this person that I didn't know until that weekend and found out that we had so much going on in life that was similar, and we were able to press into each other, and we were able to be as iron sharpening iron for each other. That's why you're supposed to go. So even if God doesn't dot every I and cross every T before you get into something, trust that he's going to reveal something about you in that biblical connection that you need. And biblical connection produces hope and joy. Biblical connection produces hope and joy. Verses 19 and 20 there in chapter 2. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It's you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Paul values his disciples. He values that relationship. The eternal value of it. Even if he's like, look, I can't see you guys in person. I can't be in there in the flesh. But I know that one day we're all going to get together regardless. We're all going to be together in Christ. There's eternal value. Even if there's not, if I can't see the physical value right now on earth, I know there's eternal value of pouring into you and pouring into others. Because I know that disciples multiply. And that's what we promote here at Crossroads. We know the long-term value of discipleship relationships multiplying. It doesn't just end with you and the other person. It goes on. The goal is for you to disciple somebody else. The goal is for the person who's discipling you to send you on and start discipling somebody else. Because disciples multiply, and that's what Paul is doing here. That's what he's doing in Thessalonica. And biblical connection strengthens and encourages. We're in chapter 3 now, the first couple verses. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news. We sent him to strengthen you and encourage you in your faith. Look at the intentionality of Paul here. Paul sends Timothy. Man, I can't get here. I got a bum leg. I got something going on. I don't know how to get there. I can't. I'm sending Timothy instead. Somebody's going to get up there to see you guys, to strengthen and encourage you. Because remember how it all ended in Acts 17. Paul is afraid that what happened to him is going to happen to this bunch as well. And once the heat gets turned up there in Thessalonica, these guys are going to abandon ship. So I got to make sure that everything is still going all right. So I'm sending Timothy to do this and to check in on you. And church, that is why we value and emphasize discipleship groups here. And that's why we value and emphasize small groups here. Because if someone in your group needs strengthening, if one person can't do that, the chances of somebody else in that group being able to do it are pretty high. Think about it. If you're in a group of 3 or 4 people and somebody is really, really down and really, really low for whatever reason, and you can't get there to them physically, if you get on the phone and say, hey, this person really needs encouraging. Can you get over there now and pray with that person? Yes. We've seen it happen over and over here. So even if you're not the leader of a small group, know that you have earned the right to go be physically present with somebody and pray with them and speak encouragement and strengthen them in times of trouble, just like Paul is sending Timothy to do here. And just to throw it out here, to make you aware that one of the ways that we as Crossroads are trying to promote strengthening and encouraging one another is our biblical counseling that we offer here. And don't hear that as I'm saying you need counseling. I'm not saying that you need it necessarily specifically, but it's a way that if you do need that, it is a resource that we have here. Sid Siebert heads that up. If you feel like you need to be strengthened and encouraged in the Lord and counseled biblically, through whatever season that you might be in, that you're just like, I can't handle this by myself, Sid is a resource. And maybe if you're thinking, I've always wanted to be able to counsel somebody in Christ, but I don't know how to do it, I have good news for you. Sid wants you to be part of her team. Sid is here to train others to be able to counsel biblically. So if that's you, then think of Sid doing like the Uncle Sam thing and pointing at you. I want you to be involved in biblical counseling. So you need to talk to Sid about that. Find Sid and say, I want to be trained to be able to counsel others biblically, to strengthen and encourage them. You can call the office and ask for Sid. We'd love to get you connected with her. Back to my friend Jeff. I'm always encouraged and strengthened when I meet with Jeff. I'm going to see Jeff next weekend. He's driving out from Boston with a couple other friends that I've been able to meet and get connected with because of my relationship with Jeff. And we're going to meet next week, and we're going to run in a race in Columbus. And I don't really run as much as I try to move fast and not die. So if this is my last Sunday, I love you all, and I'll see you in glory. But you know, the goal really isn't even the race. That's just like the thing that's getting us all to Columbus. But the goal is for us to connect again and to see my friends and to say, you know, how is stuff going? Your kids are getting older. How is that affecting you as a parent? How are you navigating the waters of kids getting older and all this stuff? And he can ask me the same question, and I can say, they're driving me crazy. He's like, me too. And I said, let me pray for you. And that's part of, and that keeps that connection with Jeff, but it's always strengthening and encouraging. I don't walk away from it. It's like, that was a waste. You should have stayed in Boston and not driven down here. Biblical connection also reminds each other of the truth. We can't just get together and not talk about the truth of God's word. We can't just call it biblical connection without reminding each other of the truth of God's words. Check out verses 3 and 4. In chapter 3, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you're going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. So Timothy's going to strengthen and encourage and to remind them of the truth. Remind them of the truth of the word. Because when the heat turns up, it's very easy to abandon the truth. You're like, I mean, even Jesus' disciples do that. You were hanging out with him. I don't know that guy. Peter did it 3 times because the heat was getting turned up. Well, the truth doesn't sound fun, so I'm going to distance myself from that. When the heat comes, it's easy for us to want to distance ourselves from the truth. And so it's so important that we remind each other of God's truth. In this day and age, it's very easy for us to get discouraged. And if we're biblically connected, don't miss this. If we're biblically connected, we can't afford to speak something other than God's word to each other. Don't come to me for my own words. My own words are terrible. You don't want Kevin's counsel on stuff, and I'm not going to give it to you. And that's for your own good. It's for my own good, too, because we can't stand on stuff like, man, just do whatever you think is best. We can't say that. We can't afford to say that stuff to each other. We can't afford to say stuff like, man, just follow your heart. Well, Jeremiah 17 tells me the heart is the most deceitful thing, and who can understand the depths of its wickedness? So I'm not going to counsel you to do that. I may have to speak the truth of God's word to you, and it may not be positive, encouraging, Caleb. It may be what you need to hear that morning. It may be what I need to hear that morning. But we can't afford to mismanage the time that God gives us by just kind of giving platitudes and say, man, you're okay. It's all right, man. Everything will all come out in the wash. No, that may not be the case. We need to remind each other of God's word. We need to speak God's truth. Remember Hebrews 4:12 that says the word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting through the fat. It's going to get to the heart of the matter. God's word is capable of doing that, and we have to be able to speak that stuff to each other. I have a Monday night group of guys who meet together, and kind of like the group that Matt Strader described next week or last week. We have some things in common, but they're like a group of dudes who know how to fix stuff and fix cars and fix their houses and do all. And I'm like, I changed the wax ring on the toilet once. Does that count? Am I part of the group now? I'm terrible. You want me to break something? Call me. But we don't have a ton in common, but we have Jesus in common. But we have the life of Christ working in us in common, and this group is always quick to speak the truth of God's word to each other. We don't get bogged down in what's going on and the bad stuff of life. We get to God's word pretty quick. And if you knew the group of guys I'm in with, they don't mess around. They're not there for chit-chat. It's like, boom, here, we're going to get into it. How is God's word speaking to you? Biblical connection, finally this morning, persists in following up. It persists in following up. Check out verse 5. Last verse we're looking at this morning. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. And that's the second time inside of 5 verses that Paul uses that phrase, when I could stand it no longer. He really couldn't stand it. He went out of his way to say it twice. If we're biblically connected, continuing to be present with one another is a must. And we have to take initiative on making it happen. We can't just sit idly by and say, man, if they want to get together, they'll call. They'll send around the text chain. Hey, let's get together on Monday. Blah, blah, blah. It's got to be consistent. And it has to be persistent. We can't just let it go. Even back to 2:18, when Paul talks about Satan is preventing us from getting together, that's when we definitely need to get together. Paul here is being compelled by the Holy Spirit. When I could stand it no longer, here's one thing I know about the Holy Spirit, is that the compulsion of the Holy Spirit is so strong, you can only dodge it for so long. Let me say that again. The compulsion of the Holy Spirit is so strong, you can only avoid it for a certain period of time until it is going to break your will and say, okay, Lord, I will call this person. Okay, Lord, I will follow up and see what's going on. Okay, Lord, you win, I will check in on these things. The compulsion of the Holy Spirit is strong. And you can get in your car and, you know, drive up 108, 12 miles trying to get away from it. He's going to find you. It is going to wear you down in a good way. It's going to wear us down in a good way. We can only dodge that for so long. He is persistent with us. Therefore, we have to be persistent as well. So when you just can't get away from the need to meet with or call or text or find out what's going on, and if you text the guy, how you doing, if you don't hear back from him in an hour, then you actually use the phone for what it was supposed to be for, which is call the person. Hey, are you okay? Okay, well, I didn't hear back from you, so I'm making sure. All right, do I need to come over and pray with you? No? Okay, are you sure? All right, cool. I'm just checking in on you. Persistence, that's part of it. So we got to wrap up here. So this is going to be super quick, and I apologize for it. But maybe you're asking, how do I know if I'm biblically connected? First of all, I don't want you to walk away from here taking this as a suggestion or a request or a command to run out and forge a new relationship to make it biblically connected. Don't do that. Well, I got to go start a new relationship to make it biblically connected. Paul is already connected to this church. And you are already connected on a spiritual level with somebody or a group of people. Or in a small group or a discipleship group. So instead of starting something new to begin with, just leverage what you already have. Leverage the relationship that you already have with that group. And think through this grid. We'll put it up here on the wall. I don't know if you remember this. Jason Kuhn was here with us a couple months ago, our missionary in the Basque Country. And he was using this through the thread of talking with the Basque people. But it totally applies here in how we are being biblically connected with one another. Now up here in the upper left-hand corner, we have what's called casual conversations with people. And this is just the stuff we have in common. The weather. I can't believe it's been cold all week. I can't either. I thought this was April. I know, this is the worst. You're absolutely right. The kids. How are your kids? Mine are out of control. So are mine. The other things we have in common. Will the Browns win this year? Spoiler, they won't. Next topic. These are the things we have in common. These are the casual conversation things that we tend to talk about all the time. But then you go over to the next column, and here's meaningful conversation. So this is then maybe when we take some of the things that we talk about all the time, and we maybe go one step deeper. You know, I hear you talking about your child, your child's activities, or I hear you talking about your schedule. How is your child's life affecting your own? How is your child's schedule affecting your own life and your own schedule? Now we're getting a little bit deeper. We're going a little bit under the surface. Are you feeling like you need to react to your kid? Or do you feel like you're trying to live vicariously through your child? How is this affecting your own heart? Then we go one step deeper with that, and then we start having spiritual conversations about this. What is this life event that's coming up? And it can be anything from, I've got a kid that's getting married this summer, to I've got a kid that's graduating high school this summer, to I have a major surgery coming up, to I've got a parent who is getting old and I have to take care of them. And I mean, anything like that. What is this life event revealing to you about your own heart? What is this revealing to you about your own heart? How is God speaking to you through His Word and His Spirit through this stuff or through your own time with Him? And then finally, we land in that bottom category of discovering God together. We've gone through these spiritual conversations, and now we are discovering the Lord together. When Proverbs 27:17 talks about iron sharpening iron, so one man sharpens another, this is when we're getting into the really biblical connected stuff here. Where we're sharpening each other with God's Word. We're sharpening each other with the truth of God's Word. What is this Word revealing to you? What is God's Word revealing to you about Him, the Lord Himself, or about you? We're willing and we're able and we're persistent in going to that place with other believers. And what does Jesus need to change in your life right now? These are just sample questions. This is not exhausted by any means. But we're moving from What do you got going on this weekend? To what does Jesus need to change in your life right now? Or even being vulnerable enough to say, this is what I'm noticing in my own heart, and I need Jesus to kill that thing, because it is ugly. And I certainly can't take an axe to it myself, but I need the Lord to take care of that for me. If we're looking for biblical connection, we're going to have to be in that meaningful conversation and onward. We can't dwell in casual conversations and call it biblical connection. We just can't. We have to eventually move past that stuff and get into that next layer. Now, don't start the group with someone coming in and it's like, hey man, how's it going? Like, cut the chit chat. How's your heart? There's a way to do that. You don't have to just be like, I don't care. I want to talk about what Jesus is doing. But you have to get there. You eventually have to get there, or we can't call it biblical connection. We have to be willing to go there with one another. But if we are dwelling in that first quadrant, if you find in your group, you're like, man, I can't get these people out of this first quadrant. They just keep talking about the same stuff over and over. Leverage that to get into the next category. You know, I hear you talking about this thing, and it seems to be pretty important to you. How is that affecting your heart, your attitude? Because this is a thing. You keep talking about this. How is this affecting your heart and your attitude? Now, if you are in this lower right-hand category as a discipleship group or a small group, a lot, congrats. Not only are you living biblically connected, but if this is a group kind of a setting, you're probably pregnant. You're probably pregnant with another group. You're probably at that point where like, man, we have been growing this and growing this and growing this, and now it's time to give birth to something. So if we're in a group of three or four, then it might be time for three or four of these people to become disciplers of their own and find disciples to take on. And we may be having triplets in this thing. Who knows? But congratulations, you're probably pregnant, and we'll have a shower for you or something. But church, biblical connection is crucial to the mission of Jesus. I'm going to have the band come on back up here. I know we're running short here. But biblical connection is crucial to the mission of Jesus. It takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes prayer, and it takes consistency, and it takes persistence. But man, what fruit it grows in us. And we find that as we're growing in Jesus together, as we're connected to each other, we're going to find ourselves engaging more and more in the great commission of Christ, and building on that foundation that he's laid for us. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for that foundation you've laid for us in Jesus that we can build on, that you have united us in Christ. And it doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how many kids or grandkids or any of that stuff. It doesn't matter what degrees we have. None of that stuff matters, Lord, because we're all united in Jesus. And it cuts through all that stuff. And so we can talk. We can share our hearts with other biblically connected believers. And we have that stuff in common, even if we don't have the same issues. Lord, we all have heart issues that we need you to go to work on. So Lord, strengthen our biblical connection as believers, as we dig into each other's hearts, as we press in to each other's heart, as we speak your word to each other. And do that good connection work in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.